Evening. Lord, I want to thank you for another time that we can come to your house and to hear your word preached. Lord, I just want to pray for those that aren't able to make it now or that are gone traveling. Lord, just pray that you keep them safe on the roads and pray that you'd bless the service and our singing, that it would be uplifting to you, Lord, and that we would sing for your glory. I want to pray for the message to come, that you'd just fill Pastor with your spirit and that you would just have him to say the things that we need to hear, Lord, and the message that you have prepared for us. Help us to be open to hear it, and that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 293. Hymn number 233, The Lord's My Shepherd. The Lord my shepherd I'll not want.
Forevermore, my dwelling. shall be.
Amen. And hymn number 33. Oh, 333? Oh, what's that one? Do I know it? Oh. We could do either. I don't know either of them, so. 33 is... Stand up and bless the Lord. Okay. We could do... So, 333? Is that May the Mind of Christ My Savior? Okay.
May the mind of Christ My Savior live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do.
Sorry, 333. Hymn number 333 on the third verse.
May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrow. Jesus, fill me as the waters fill the sea. In exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May the as I onward go, may His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel seeing only.
It's good to see you out this evening. Kuipers are doing a trip down the States to see their new grandchild, so it's exciting. Just got to pray that they don't come down back with colds. They always seem to come back with something when they're coming back from Oregon. Well, I hope your week has started off good and getting things done. We're going to turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. And we're going to read verses 13 down to verse 16. 13 to 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to dig some truths out of this passage here this evening. We pray that you would convict us if we need convicting. Lord, that and you'd help us to have a proper mindset, that we would know the truth about certain things here. We pray that you'd be with those that cannot be here. We think of the Kuiper family as well, down seeing the new baby. We just pray that you would bless them and give them a great time. We ask that you keep them healthy. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week we were looking, picking up with verse 13, in particular looking at girding up the loins of our mind. We looked at the context, because the verse starts at, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And, you know, when you've got that wherefore there, you want to see what it's there for, as they say. So you want to look at the context. And it's in light of the glory that's going to be revealed in Christ, secondarily, the glory that's going to be revealed in us. We talked about how to gird up the loins of our mind is to be in that state of readiness. We looked at some verses there where in Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites, as they're getting ready to partake of the Passover lamb, God told them to have their loins girded, ready to go, their sandals on their feet. I can think of, as a young EMT working on the ambulance, and, gung-ho all the way, and going to bed with my boots on, thinking a call's going to come in, and wanting to be able to bolt out the door. And I was always the first one to the ambulance. But to be in that state of readiness, having our mental, our mind in a state of readiness. We looked at Job chapter 38, and also I think Job chapter 41, where the Lord told Job, he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. We looked at it being single-minded, girding up the loins of our mind, where we are single-minded, we are focused on one thing. We're not stop, start. Give the illustration of driving with your brake pedal on. Another aspect of this that I've thought about just recently, since last week, is to think properly. That might sound like a strange sort of wording, but basically, it's to recognize the truth. It surprises me and concerns me sometimes the way that people talk and professing believers will talk, and how sometimes they'll take God's word, and you know that they have a purpose, that they already have that made up their mind. And they go and they kind of basically look for a verse to shoehorn into what they want to say, what they want to believe. And that's not thinking properly. That's not girding up our loins. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit guided me to do this, or guided me to do that, or stopped me from doing this, or wanted me to do that. And some of the things I've heard people say before, I've said, you know, I don't think the Holy Spirit works that way. From what I know from Scripture, we have to be so careful about what we say God is leading us to do. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, I've been doing some serious prayer about this, and this is the way I believe the Lord is leading me. It's a totally different thing to say, God told me this. And you know, particularly if it's one of these areas that's a gray area, we've got to be so careful about it. You know, we could draw an analogy to the Old Testament prophet. Like, for instance, I'll give you a case in point. This is somewhat of a fictitional and somewhat not. But, you know, let's say a person was to say to you, well, I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me that I really shouldn't spend much time reading the Bible. Would you say that the Holy Spirit was leading them that direction? I would say not. I would say that that's not the case. And so we've got to be so careful about what we say the Holy Spirit is asking us to do, what God is telling us to do. That's not proper thinking. Well, when we gird up the loins of our mind, we are wrapping our mind in the truth. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We wrap our mind in the truth. You know, going back to what, as far as saying this is how God has led us, and, you know, I'm still a younger person, but still, having been a Christian for a little, you know, while, I've seen so many cases where people have said, God has led me to move over here, and, you know, God has led me to do this job, God has led me to do that job, and I've got some examples in my mind from, you know, years gone by and stuff, and I see where people become unglued, and they've told me several times, God led me to do this, and then they're like, okay, well, what just happened? You know, we got to be so careful about what we say God has led us to do. You know, I think about the prophets in Deuteronomy 18, where the Lord, you know, he said, first of all, he said that he's gonna send a prophet. It was that prophet speaking about Jesus Christ. But then he said that if somebody prophesies in his name and it doesn't come to pass, that person is a false prophet and needs to be stoned. So it is a sobering thing to be speaking for the Lord. So next thing we looked at being sober. And this does refer to a few different things. To me, it refers to being watchful, being focused. It means being sober, where we are not controlled by anything. You know, that very familiar verse there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is Ephesians 5, 18. And so we're not to be controlled by, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, but instead we're supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the next phrase in this verse here. We didn't start this one last week. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. You might be saying, well, why would we hope to the end? Isn't salvation promised to us? If we have eternal security, then why would it be hope to the end? And this isn't referring to saying, well, I sure hope I'm going to go to heaven. You hear so many people say that. You know, when you go door knocking, and I think of someone, that dear lady that Brother Jeremy and I talked to 2 weeks ago, and she said that, well, I sure hope so. Sure hope I'm going to heaven. And that's not the hope it's talking about here. I understand this to be referring to the expectancy and the constancy where we endure trials, tribulations, persecutions, and we do so knowing that we are going to that we're going to get our glorified body, that we're going to that I mean, this glory that's to follow, as we read about in verse 11, where we are going to meet Christ in the clouds. And we will no longer have this imperfect, sinful body. And we'll have that glorified body. And even better yet, we'll see Christ in his glory. I say better yet because he's the preeminent one. Everything else for us is a bonus. On the flip side of hoping to the end, like staying constant, enduring to the end, the flip side, the opposite of that is doubting. And I was thinking about some of the verses in Scripture. Let's take a look at, in the next book, 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we see that there were doubters who doubted that Christ's return. Well, let's read verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. Notice that. They willingly are ignorant. It's not just simple ignorance. They willingly are ignorant. They have chosen to be ignorant. They have disregarded the obvious facts. They willingly are ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he goes on to talk about the day of the Lord. It will come as a thief in the night. And the elements and the earth burning up with a fervent heat quite a ways down the road there after the tribulation, after the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year rule and reign. But here, Peter is saying, don't listen to those doubters, those scoffers. And that was then. Can you imagine? Christ, the prophets prophesied Christ's return. Christ himself prophesied his return. He promised his return. The apostles preached his return. And yet scoffers question his return. God is the founder of faith. Satan is the founder of doubt. You think about Satan in the Garden of Eden, talking to Eve as she looks at that forbidden fruit, and he says, yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of that fruit, and that ye shall die? He says, no. God just knows that you'll be made wise. Yea, hath God said? He likes to plant doubt. So in this is one of the areas, doubting his return. Here we go, we have people in the time of Peter, in that first century, doubting his return. And we are 2,000 years, roughly, not quite, from the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And they were scoffing already then. You can think even more so now, right? I mean, a lot of people out there do not even understand what we teach, what we believe when it comes to the rapture. And you can imagine there's a lot of people out there, if you told them about the rapture, of the believers, that they would go, what are you talking about? This is craziness. They understand heaven, whether or not they agree in heaven, whether or not they agree in hell. That's another big factor, of course. They understand it. But this, the concept, the principle that we see in Scripture that Christ is going to rapture us to meet him in the clouds is very foreign to this world. So many doubt his return. Of course, just as a side note, we've had, to our discredit, we've had so many people in religious circles, you know, spout out these, you know, different dates. I mean, not, I say to our discredit, we as independent Baptists do not do that, but you can understand the world looking at religious people and going, those guys are crazy. You know, when they see a date come up and come and go and nothing's changed. And that's why we understand that we are not told the day. We're told to be faithful to his return. And you know, when it comes to his return, there's a lot of saints, in particular the senior saints, that so want to experience the rapture. And they believe it's going to happen in their lifetime. And as their health starts to fail, they become depressed. They become sad. And they start to doubt that they're actually going to experience the rapture. I think of an elderly couple that our family knew. And the husband and the wife, I mean, he was a pastor. And they firmly believed that God was going to come in their lifetime. And they were excited about it. And they expected it. And they both passed away, in the 90s. So it would be exciting to meet Christ in the crowds, to be of that rapture generation, wouldn't it? But at the same time, if, like the characters of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and faithful, as they walk through that river, if we're called to experience death that way, whether it be a sudden death, whether it be a slow agonizing death, suffering with cancer or something, you know what? We've got to walk through that valley. And I really believe that if we suffer and suffer well, and if we're a great example as a Christian suffering, that we'll have a greater reward for it. So there's advantages to both. It would be great to be raptured. So I'm not going to set my heart on it. I think it's very likely it could happen in my lifetime, but I'm not going to set my heart on it. The Lord could take me home before that time comes. So the reason I say this is because people can let their hope start to fail them when it comes to the return of Christ, as they start to see the wickedness of this world, and maybe they're experiencing physical, emotional, spiritual suffering. Maybe they're being persecuted for Christ in some way. And they start to doubt his return. We've got to hold fast to know that, realize God's sovereign will, meaning that he is in control, meaning that he will do what is right. I use that word sovereign because it refers to him knowing what is right and doing what is right at the right time. But at the same time, just be aware that is a term that Calvinists quite often will use. But it is still a biblical term, so used in the proper way, it is still biblical. And it just essentially means God knowing what is right and doing it. So they had people doubting his return. There's also another area of doubting. Instead of hoping to the end, instead of staying constant, instead of enduring to the end, people start doubting whether it's worth all the work. And they get tired of the fight. And they lay down their weapons and they say, this is too much. They say, you know what? All my friends are having fun. I'm not having fun. Now, if that's the case, there's something wrong. They're not experiencing the joy of their salvation. And then, because the Christian who's walking in the obedience to the Lord needs to be also experiencing the joy of their salvation. Another aspect of the flip side of hoping to the end is not keeping their eyes on the prize. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul We're going to start at verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul talks about pressing toward the mark. And that word press, it's not just sort of like, okay, I'm on that general direction. This is pushing with all your might. You know, you got those, you think about when a runner starts off running, sometimes you have those start blocks or whatever, they're kind of angled that they put their foot into, and they push off from that, and they run. And the Apostle Paul said he pressed toward the mark. So let's start at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had the prize in his locked in. He saw where he was going. He saw the end. He saw the finish line. He saw the awards in his mind's eye. And you might say, well, what is that prize? And there, you know, there's some different thoughts as to what it is, and maybe it's a combination of a couple things. I believe one of them is, a large part of it is, going back again to this event when we see our faith turned into actual tangible results, when we get our glorified body, when we meet Christ in the air. That is the culmination. Then also, you think about the rewards that the believer receives in heaven. That's a prize in itself, the crowns, and whatever else the Lord has in store for the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And people take their eyes off the prize for, you know, many different reasons. They forget that their rewards are supposed to be in heaven. They start to be displeased with what rewards they have on this earth, and they start thinking that they are due more. I'll give you an example here. Some of you might have heard this story before, and I'm probably going to use it again, since it's the Wednesday night crew here, and there's the Sunday crew that haven't heard it yet. But this is a case I read some years ago, and I did some more research to make sure I had the right details. There was a detective from Scotland Yard by the name of Rodney Wichello, and he retired early from Scotland Yard, voluntary retirement. He saw where his retirement was going to go. He saw how much he was going to make for his retirement package, and he said, "I'm doing all these years' work, and I'm not being compensated the way I should be." So he decided to leave early. But he maintained a good relationship with some of his former co-workers and colleagues, and you know, would quite often go to the bar and meet up with some of his colleagues who were still actively serving, and even babysat some of their children. Again, he was unhappy with the retirement package, and so what happened is he came up with his own method to increase his retirement savings. And in 1989, he bought some baby food. He put shards of glass, some razor blades, and in some cases, some poison in the baby food. In one case, the police, when they analyzed it, they found enough poison in one baby jar to kill 27 babies. He put that much in there. He then wrote Heinz, the manufacturer of the baby bottles, and told them what he had done. Of course, didn't tell them where it was, and basically was blackmailing them for money, saying he would then remove the products. And they started setting, he had all these different false bank accounts, and he had them sending the money into these different accounts, and he'd pick it up with a debit card, and he had different ways to disguise himself and avoid the cameras. Being in the industry, he knew what to do. And he had the extra benefit of, it was his buddy that was leading up the investigation. And he would meet him at the bar, and this buddy trusted him implicitly and was telling him how the investigation was going and how they were going to try to catch this criminal. Well, eventually they did catch him. They staked out many of these Interact machines, and they finally caught him. He only got 17 years and got off in 10. But the point of the illustration is that Rodney Wichicello was unhappy with what he was going to get from Scotland Yard for his retirement. And, and by the way, as far as I understand, no children actually died as a result, but some were gravely ill for a time. But he was unhappy with what he was going to get. And so he was going about his own way to supplement his bank account. And Christians can be like that. They get tired of their pay down here on earth. They want more than what God gives them. Sometimes it's easy to look at friends and colleagues and see them living a lifestyle that you don't live. You know, I think of some of my colleagues out in Alberta and some they don't have the same training that I have, and yet out there and yet. Man, they're driving these big fancy vehicles, and you know, it'd be easy to say, how come? Why? Why can't I do that? And become discontented. But as believers, and one of the things we have to recognize is that, one, God gives us what we need, and we're not to consume it upon our lusts. We're not to be asking for things that is based on lust. Secondly, a lot of it's facade. A lot of times people are so heavily in debt that they don't own that stuff. The bank owns it. They're just trying to eke out a living to pay off the payments. It's only an illusion. So when we think about hoping to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, part of that is not doubting the dividends, not doubting what the Lord gives us here and now, not doubting what the prize is going to be. Let's go back to our text. So, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This grace that's being brought unto us. The marriage between the bride and the bridegroom, Christ and the church, the glorified body, being able to throw down all those weapons of our spiritual warfare, not having to fight sin anymore. People who are not believers, or people who are carnal Christians, they don't know what it's like to battle, and they don't know how tiring it can sometimes get, as we get, oh, not another battle. We're holding up the shield, and like, you know, you think of Moses when he was holding up his arms there and his rod over that battle, and how Aaron and another man had to come up and hold up his arms. Sometimes we get weary in the fight. God wants us to stay focused, to stay constant, to endure to the end. Next verse. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. First of all, we're just going to go to the very end of that verse. Notice there, in your ignorance. There's a certain degree of ignorance that comes with being an unbeliever. Before a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they're told certain things by colleagues. They're told that certain lifestyles are acceptable, or they're permeated with this in their upbringing, in their education. So there's a certain degree of ignorance, but ignorance is not innocence, and they are still accountable, and there is still the law of God stamped on their hearts. So, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. Notice also, it is supposed to be the former lusts. The former lusts are supposed to stay the former lusts. They're not supposed to come back again. I think of a husband and wife back in Alberta. Some years ago, they were saved from a lifestyle of alcoholism. And they gave great testimony, and we were excited for them. Then they got mixed up into some circles, religious circles that taught that it's okay to drink. And they went back into it, started drinking again. I don't know the end result. I can imagine what the end result is. But they went back to their former lusts. They went back into it. When we are born again, we're saved from that. We're supposed to leave that behind. The former lusts are supposed to stay former lusts. Let's take a look at a few passages. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him space. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Pause there for a second. No swearing. No filthy language, not even words that are really synonyms for swear words, you know, words like gosh, we stay away from words like holy, because holy and reverent is his name. We don't use that phrase, oh my God. We don't use the acronym OMG. No filthy communications, because I mean it's right in the Ten Commandments, not taking the Lord's name in vain. No lying. That lying would be a form of corrupt communication. But that which is good to the use of edifying, verse 29, the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's the former lusts. Now I'm going to give you a definition here of lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, it means licentious, filthy wantonness. Really, it would have to do with a lot of the sexual sins, basically, just to put it in a nutshell right there. So these are supposed to be the former lusts. It's supposed to be the old nature. It's done. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. If ye then be risen with Christ. Again, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we die to the old sin nature. It's dead to us. And we rise to newness of life. That's why if a person is still living in that life and they're not being chastened of the Lord, it leads a person to wonder. We are to be risen with Christ, die to the old sin nature, rise to newness of life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is just mirroring some of the verses we've been looking at with his appearing and how we will appear with him. Verse 5, mortify or kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. It's talking about to kill these aspects, the sin in your members. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Some definitions here. When it uses that word uncleanness in verse 5, I'd understand that to mean a moral uncleanness. A lot of these are to do with moral. The next one there, inordinate affection. It refers to someone who has affections that are outside of the usual bounds. They're excessive. They're immoderate. I would understand this to also be referring to, particularly to sodomy, inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. An evil longing for that which is forbidden. You think about Amnon lusting after his sister Tamar. That was something that was forbidden. It was an evil longing for something that was forbidden. All those things are supposed to be part of the former lusts. Going back to our text in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, we are to be obedient. Like the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's obedience. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We are to be risen with Christ, as we read in Colossians. We're to be a different creature, different altogether. And yes, we still battle. We still fight, and from time to time, we still fall. We get back up. And then we get back into the fight. We keep fighting. But the point is that we're not to live in that. We're not to be content with it. We're not to relish it. We're not to want it. We're not to follow it. We're to fight it. It is the former lusts are supposed to be the former lusts. Again, I just close with 1 Corinthians 6. I know I go there fairly frequently, but I just really love that verse because it brings so much hope. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11, and such were, past tense, some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that good news? That's all past. That's the former lusts. I mean, I've heard testimonies of people that, I think of the in the Reformers Unanimous program, the pastor there, he talks about how, Pastor Paul Kingsbury, he talks about how you'll have people in his choir that look like just like they've been raised in a Christian home all their life, and yet you find out later that no, they weren't. They were on the streets for many years. They had all sorts of problems, and yet God was able to change them, to wash them, sanctify them, justify them, cleanse them. That's good. Okay, well, let's close the word of prayer, and let's be obedient, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are powerful enough to help us, Lord, to have victory. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, as your word says in the book of Romans. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to continue in those former lusts. Not only don't we have to, but Lord, you want us to leave that lifestyle behind, and we'll benefit so much from avoiding it. Oh, Lord, I pray that you help each one of us in our own private lives to be obedient and not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts. Help them to be former lusts and not current or future lusts. Lord, we ask that you go before us and bring us to your throne of grace and help us to bring these requests before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody need a prayer request sheet?